it is pretty full in here this morning. I'm impressed. A lot of you have lived here for a while, haven't you? It's what's that? Yeah. it is good, and you know, a little cold weather can't hold us back, can it? Well, we are, for a lot of you who attend here regularly, know that we are in our series of Advent right now, this season of preparation. And you know, we're the third week into it, and you know, it is a season of preparation, or it should be. I know for a lot of us, it's getting everything ready. Maybe you have family coming into town. Maybe you have, maybe you're going somewhere. Maybe you still have, how many have Christmas shopping left to do? Just be honest, get it up, hit your hand up now. Let's just all do it together. How many of you will be Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve? Okay, so there are some of you here, and that's good. That's okay. If we can't be honest in church, where can we be honest, right? And so this morning, you know, just again, as we move into this season of preparation, I think it's always wise, as we just got done singing, this idea of making room. Another way to say that, and if I were to title my sermon this morning, it would be When God Interrupts. When God interrupts. And if there's ever, I know interruption is usually a bad thing, at least when people interrupt, you know, I feel like, you know, trying to get our kids like, hey, don't interrupt, I'm talking, you know, we're trying to teach this. But how many, you know, of us here know that when God interrupts, it's a good thing? It's a good thing. And it may not always be the way that we would like, or may not be at the optimal or the right timing in our mind, but we understand that when it's God, that if he's interrupting, it's good. And so, in this season, we tend to dial in a lot on I would say sheep and shepherds, don't we? It seems like, you know, when we hear about the manger scene, or maybe you're going to a live nativity, and there's always going to be the shepherds that were in the fields, you know, and there's usually a sheep involved, and that's important and that's good. And all throughout Scripture, you know, we have referenced even to ourselves, we're called sheep. And Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, isn't he? And, you know, as I was thinking about sheep, you know, I don't love being called a sheep, because sheep are not always the most intelligent, are they? They seem to just get themselves into trouble, which may be the best fitting for us, or maybe for some of us more than others. But as I was perusing sheep on the internet, I'm sure all of us do that at this time of year, but I came across this, and I couldn't remember, because I thought they were rams, but they're actually sheep. And I don't know if you've seen this, but if you've seen the bighorn sheep, fascinating, fascinating creatures, right? You know, they're big, they're muscular, but more than any of that, in their horns, especially the males, they have these huge horns, and then they'll fight. But if you've ever studied them or looked at them, or maybe you've seen the pictures, is what's fascinating is they're able to move up a mountainside, like sheer mountainside, and these huge creatures are able to navigate that and to like just move along, and they literally live on the mountain side of the mountain. And I was researching it a little bit, and I found out that just a 2-inch ledge is all that they need. Think about two inches. That's all they need for footing. And it truly is, you know, spectacular to watch this. And if I were to have an alternate sermon title this morning, it would be Living on the Ledge, right? Some of us got there. I know, it's maybe too early. But I think that God is calling us as sheep, as followers of him, to live on the ledge. Just like those sheep on the side of that mountain, they're able to function and navigate it, and it's not easy, and it seems like almost impossible, but there is a way, because when God is involved, he wants us to walk that path of faith. He wants us to be completely engaged in what he's calling us to. And so the big idea this morning of this message is that God prepares our hearts for Christ by inviting us to trust his word, receive his presence, and obey in faith, just as we're going to see today, as Joseph did when he was first introduced to this idea that, hey, your fiance here is bearing a child, is going to bear a child, and his name's going to be Jesus, but you will not be the earthly father of that child. And so if you recall a couple of weeks ago, we were in Matthew, the first part, and if you remember, they're called the begats, but it's the lineage of Jesus. We walked through that. Most of you laughed at me as I tried to pronounce the names so eloquently, but we got through it, and we got to explore the significance of that lineage. And then last week, we heard Pastor Santiago, as he reminded us that long before even that lineage began, back all the way to the garden, that God was at work to bring about his plan, that there was preparation already happening for the coming of the Messiah that was going to, again, give us redemption for all those who called on his name. And so we're going to pick up at the tail end of the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can do that on page 549. And we'll be jumping in at verse 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. And it says this, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So let's pause there. And my first point this morning is this, is that God interrupts our plans to reveal his purpose. God interrupts our plans to reveal his purpose. Now, if you recall, if you went back to verse 16 there, you know, when we were going through the lineage, we touched on this, and the significance that Joseph, it didn't say that he fathered or that, you know, he begat. It said that he's referred to as simply the husband of Mary. And that was significant, right? Because remember, the lineage of Joseph, that couldn't have happened because of something that took place earlier. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But here we see that he's engaged to Mary. Now, in our context, in our culture, the way it is now is it's much different when you're in an engagement. It doesn't necessarily have the same weight or maybe the weight that it should have. But in that culture, when you were engaged, you were basically married. It had the same weight of marriage. And in fact, if you were to break that engagement, you would get a divorce, even though the wedding itself had not taken place yet. And if you think about it, you know, that was the whole concept. And when you hear Jesus talking about, I go to prepare a place for you, because we are the church, we are called the bride of Christ. And he has gone to prepare a place for us. He's the bridegroom. And that's what would take place here on earth as well. When there was the engagement, the groom would go to prepare the place for the bride. And once that was ready, then he would go to retrieve her. And that's when the wedding and the marriage would actually happen. And they would continue together from that point. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And even in Revelation, we read about something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because that's when Jesus returns to earth and he comes back for his church. And now we are together in that marriage, so to speak. And so that's why there's this marriage supper. And so we see this imagery, we see the significance, and I want us to make sure we understand the significance of that engagement. And as Joseph then receives the news that, hey, by the way, your fiance is pregnant. Now that is some news that none of us would want to hear, right? You're like, that's not okay. But we see very quickly, I know, you know, I say this often, we can read these words, we can see like, oh yeah, he was just cool. He was fine with it. Remember, this is before the angel of the Lord showed up. And what was Joseph's response? He said simply that, you know, well, he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, and so he was going to divorce her in secret. And so very quickly, we see Joseph, one, he loved Mary. He had a deep love. And he was probably hurt to hear this news, or it, you know, it was discovered, it says, however that happened. But it was discovered, and so he gets this news, but he loves her so much, and you see his righteous character that really shines in this crisis. And I believe in a lot of ways, even though he's not the father, you know, the earthly father of Jesus, we see really the image of Jesus in this scene, don't we? We see the love that Joseph had for Mary. He was faithful to the law, yet he was compassionate, wasn't he? I'm not going to read all of it. If you ever want to go deep into the law, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll read this part. This is what should happen if a woman is found that's engaged to be married and she becomes pregnant before she's married to her husband. It says that the woman must be taken to the door of her father's home. So she's supposed to be marched in front of her home. And there the men of the town must stone her to death. This is what was called for here, you know, in front of her family. And it goes on, for she has committed a disgraceful crime in Israel by being promiscuous while living in her parents' home. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you. What I want you to hear, there's a few things. I mean, this is a very vivid image, isn't it, of what the punishment should be. But I also want you to see what God thinks about sin and things that are not of him that exist with his bride. How that is addressed, right? It's supposed to be put out. It's supposed to be purged from among you. So let me be clear. That same hatred of sin is the same thing that exists today, that God has towards sin. And praise God that there is a cross that stands between us and what should happen to us because of our sin. Do not ever downgrade. Do not ever think it's just easy, because it is not, because it came at a very high price. Death was demanded. And so we also, church, must be very clear that we have to, when there is evil, when there is things, when there is sin amongst us, it must be removed. It cannot linger. And so we see, again, coming back to this picture now, that to understand what the punishment should have been, even though, again, we knew what happened, and Joseph is about to find out what actually happened and have that, you know, reaffirmation that, hey, this is okay. But his initial response shows that both righteousness and mercy are companions and not contradictions. See, Joseph was showing mercy to Mary by choosing to say, hey, we'll separate and not do this. I'm not going to embarrass you. I do love you, and I don't want to see you experience this. But I think we could all agree without a show of hands this morning that Joseph and Mary's plans were disrupted. I want to encourage us. We have to stop at times and sit and think about what that was like. Wedding. We're engaged. I love this woman. I love this man. We're rolling along. We're doing the right thing. We're serving the Lord. And then this happens. And we all see it from the other side, right? And then it's this great gift that took place in this miracle. But in the moment, come on now, they had a wedding to plan. The whole place knew about it. The hard reality, I think, for us to accept is that God often prepares his people through disruption. When our plans don't go as planned, when our perfect schedule gets off just a little bit. We have to understand, Advent itself reminds us that God's work often begins in unexpected places. And this is what we're seeing here. In fact, if you remember Nathaniel Bartholomew in the scripture in John's gospel, he even says, when he hears about Jesus being from Nazareth, he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He says that, like, because nothing good. Nazareth had this thing. And this is what God does, right? Some of us are going to smile. Some of us might cry. But this is what God does, right? He uses the least likely person, the worst possible situation, And if you've ever heard how God is, it's, his kingdom is the upside down kingdom, because it's not the polished, it's not the what makes sense in the physical, it's always something else, something contrary. Why? Because in that scene, God alone gets the credit. God alone gets the glory. And for many of us, that's the core of our story. That's the core of our testimony. But here's the good news, is that disruption, it often precedes revelation. Disruption often precedes revelation. Revelation can be defined as it's an unveiling. It's the Greek root word apokalypsis, which means an uncovering or disclosure, revealing what was hidden. And oftentimes when we go through this place of disruption, when we go through that place where things are not going to plan, that is the very place where we begin to see and understand, I'm starting to see God's plan or his hand in this. Because we were moving at such a pace, or things were in our own strength, and suddenly it's not. And so we can see now what God is doing. And God will communicate his will in those moments. And the whole purpose of that is to bring people closer to God, reveal his salvation, and provide guidance and hope. You see, the incarnation itself is God interrupting human history to reveal his only son, Jesus, who has come to earth, what? For the sake of redemption. So my question today, this first point is this, is where has God interrupted your plans or expectations this morning? What hasn't gone according to plan? What has gone opposite? I think of the account that Jody shared. I have no explanation or answer to that. Here's this mountaintop. They're approved when all these other people weren't. And just a short time later, she's gone. What is your story today? Where's your interruption, if you will, when what plans have not maybe come to fruition, or maybe what plans have gone wrong? And I would ask you this morning to ask God to turn the unexpected, those places, into preparation for deeper trust in him. In Proverbs 69, it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And so wherever you find yourself on that scale this morning, I want to encourage you that God is in it. And if you open your eyes, I believe that you will see glimpses even of maybe what God is doing and accomplishing. Let's read on. Going back in at verse 20, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph, it says that, but after he had considered these things, so pause there. So again, so he considered all this stuff, right? He pauses to ponder, to think about, hey, okay, and what did he do? What's another way to say what he did? He came up with his solution, right? This is okay. And it was generous. It was good. I mean, he was going to be kind and show grace and love. And he came up with his plan. And just as he did, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is what the angel says. He says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Amen to that, right? God is with us. So my point number two is this, is that God's word brings clarity, assurance, and calling. God's word brings clarity, assurance, and calling. First thing he says is, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It's a very clear direction, very, very clear instruction. Don't be afraid to do that. Because he was about to move a different direction, wasn't he? And God shows up on the scene and he says, hey, you need to follow through on this. And this is why. He brings clarity. You see, God's word, it addresses the anxieties. When God's word shows up, and I think a lot of us, I'm sure a lot of us have had that, when a God's word, when we're reading God's word, or we sense what the Holy Spirit is saying, that it addresses the anxieties that keep us stuck. We need that. And I hope that you've experienced that at times this morning. You know, when we hit those places and there's just that uncertainty, or we come up with a plan, but then there's those times when it just dials in and you know, I know God is called me to do this. I know God is in this. I know this is the direction. But we have to overcome fear, don't we? Sometimes there's the fear of reputation. This was Joseph's case. It wasn't just about Mary, but it was about him. Oh, did you hear about that Joseph guy? You know what he did? He just let her kind of do her thing, and you know, he didn't do anything about it. It was a disgrace to him. But he, in this moment, he gets clarity, fear of reputation, fear of uncertainty. That's another one that can creep in. You know, sometimes we might have some clarity, but this fear wants to creep in because maybe it's we take that first step and everything comes against us. Anybody here can relate with that? When you've been obedient, you've done what you know God has called you to do, and you barely take that step out, and all hell breaks loose in your life, doesn't it? Because the enemy wants you to believe that what you're doing is wrong. He wants you to buy into the lie that because there's opposition, because unfortunately, again, especially in our culture and society, hey, when you follow the Lord, it's all great, right? It's all pink elephants and roses and, you know, unicorns. But how many know that comes crashing down very quickly, doesn't it? So the fear of uncertainty. And maybe on the other side of that is the fear of obedience. After hearing Pastor Dell speak this morning, now, okay, well, if I step out in obedience, does that mean I'm going to get slammed here? Yeah, it does. It does. It's not an easy road. It was never supposed to be an easy road. If you want to look at obedience, perfect obedience looks like Jesus. And Jesus came to earth, was perfectly obedient, and he ended up on a cross. Maybe it's fear of retaliation. We stand up and we do the right thing. We do what God's called us to do, and somebody retaliates or there's the retaliation. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe you have opportunity to stand for what's right, for what aligns with the word of God, what culture says is okay, but what the word says not. And you take that stand and there's retaliation against you. Or perhaps it's the fear of man. By that I mean just the fear of people, because we care more about what other people think about us than what we do God thinks about us. So whatever fear it is, it falls into the same point or the same phrase of don't be afraid that we see offered to Joseph. And he tells Joseph again to don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then he goes on, because this child is from the Holy Spirit. There's the assurance that comes in. You see, God is doing what Joseph could never do. Understand, because of the lineage of Joseph, but also because of the grand scale at which things were being accomplished. This was the Son of God, fully God, fully man. Joseph could not offer that. And so understanding that there's that assurance that this is a gift from the Holy Spirit. This child is from the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is always God's initiative. Salvation is always God's initiative. And here we see God stepping into man and into the story of man to make things right. And then we hear, you shall call his name Jesus. And here's the calling, if you will. His mission is to name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. God saves. And so we have God saves, and then it reaches back also to Emmanuel, that God is with us. So, and, I mean, to kind of blend that all together, that God is with us and saving us. Praise God for that. He is a God who is near, a God who loves us, a God who is with us. And so Advent today, church, it's a season of preparation, and it prepares us to receive salvation, to receive God's presence. You see, too often it comes down to this thing where we're trying to do things in our own strength. This is, you know, big in the world right now, and in culture, well, it's not even now, it's been for a while, but it's this idea of self-improvement. And that doesn't mean that we're just free, you know, we don't have any actions to take, or we don't need to work towards something. But understand that without God, we can never achieve what we're called to do. We can never save ourselves. This is the beauty of the gospel message and what we see happening here. In John 1:14, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see very clearly that, again, the word became flesh, that Jesus was here. God was here in the flesh and dwelt among us. So the angel here is giving Joseph really what every disciple of Christ needs. Truth to know what to do, courage, the boldness to step out on the ledge, so to speak, as we began our time, and direction to maintain a steady course through it. So I want to encourage us this morning that we need to let God's word reframe our fears and refocus our expectations. Remember that God is with you. He's with me, he's with you. And that is why we can have joy in this season, in any season, is because God is with us. Let's read on. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, the point where God gives us something, here this angel of the Lord came to Joseph, and then Joseph woke up. I cannot tell you how many dreams, or I should say how many times we've missed God's will and God's plan because we have that moment right after when it's a moment of decision, a moment of taking action or not. And if you're like me, I had this great moment with the Lord. I woke up, but now it's time to step into the reality of what it looks like to accomplish what I've been called to do. And how many dreams die in those moments? But here we see when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Point number three is that God prepares us through obedient faith. God prepares us through what? Obedient faith. It's two very important words there. Because God is calling us to obedience. And I mentioned this before, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again in the future. When we do not do what God has instructed us to do, and especially when we know that, and frankly, I think sometimes we can choose to be ignorant, because then if we don't know what God wants, we don't have to follow through on it. But God will show up, and he will make it clear what he's calling us to. And when we do not step out, guess what that is? Disobedience. Disobedience is not good, right? We all agree on that? Disobedience is not good, but I love what it says here. Again, God prepares us through obedient faith. Are you scared? If you are, it's okay. You know, you talk to anybody that goes to war, and anybody that says that they're not afraid is lying to you. The reality is that everybody there is dealing with fear. We just have to choose to push forward and we go forward with our fear, don't we? And God here is, again, this idea of obedient faith. And Joseph, he moves from fear, right, to faith, and then he moves to obedience, doesn't he? And so we see this, and Joseph, he doesn't waste time. It says he obeys immediately. Right when he wakes up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. There's no neglect, no delay, no negotiation. Genuine faith expresses itself through action. It's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? But action is the greatest display of where our faith is at in the Lord. Because you see, obedience is what opens the door for God's redemptive story. You see, Joseph is taking his rightful place in God's plan. How? Through his obedience. Imagine, if you will, what if Joseph had chosen to say, that was a great dream, but I'm still not doing it. I know we keep just like, well, we know what happens, right? It's like watching the movie for the 50th time. We know what's going to happen. But imagine if he just said no. Imagine if he chose disobedience. He could have, right? He wasn't being forced. God wasn't forcing him to do this. He could have missed it. It could have been someone else's name here, right? There were other people in the lineage. God would have worked out his plan. I'm just saying, like, there's some other things that could have happened, but instead, because Joseph was obedient, he stepped straight into the middle of the plan for all of eternity. God's beautiful plan of restoration and redemption. You see, Joseph, he chose to step forward. He chose to move forward with the plan, and by doing so, he protected the identity and the mission of Jesus. Think about that. Once Joseph adopted him, once he named him, he was Jesus' father. And they were able to do, and they were able to accomplish all that was set out. And again, don't get me wrong. I mean, God would have accomplished his plan either way. But I think it's just amazing, and it's incredible to see how Joseph stepped into this and what he did. You know, he was willing to take the hits, if you will, for the sake of the cause. As many of us might do as well when we're obedient. But here we see Joseph, you know. Imagine what his family was saying about him. You know, some people knew. I mean, try using that line, you know, well, my wife was impregnated by the Lord, you know, by the Holy Spirit. People are going to be like, you're an idiot. Right? That's the realness of it. But here, I mean, that's probably what happened. They're like, Joseph, you're crazy. I mean, if you want to live the lie or the dream, you do that. But he weathered those things. Understand that the greatest thing Joseph did was situated right in the middle of his obedience to God. Listen to what the prophet Samuel says to King Saul in the Old Testament when Saul was rebelling against God, when Saul was being disobedient. Check this out. So this is what Samuel replied. Remember the prophet Samuel. No, he throws no punches. He says this. He says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? You see the two? Burnt offerings and sacrifice or your obedience to his voice. Then he says, listen. See the exclamation point. Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Right? And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So understand, and this describes, it can describe us if we're not careful, can it? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? You have obedient, you have burnt offerings. What are burnt offerings? What do we don't burn offerings now, do we? What do? We go to church. We pray. What else? We We talk, we still quote King James Version, right? We can even talk like that, right? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, when we pray, we beseech thee on behalf of thy brethren and all those imparted to whatever. If we can do, here's another one. We give a lot of money to the church and to good things. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, what does it say? Is what? It's saying those things don't matter if you're not walking in obedience to what I've called you to do. And I think sometimes, I know for myself, if I'm not careful, you know, if I, maybe you slip up or you mess up or you do something or maybe you're not living quite, and what do? You counter that, don't you? I'll throw an extra, you know, $100 in the offering plate this week. I'll go serve at Faith Acres. Which is, those are good things, but that doesn't cover sin. God is calling us to obedience. God is calling us to stop allowing sin to dwell in our midst. God is calling us to move away, to repent when there is junk in our heart that we have not dealt with, when we are not stepping out into what he's called us to. What he's saying is you can do all that other stuff that people see and would put you on this pedestal of, you know, you're the poster child of Christianity. But if you're not walking in obedience, it's nothing. He goes on in 1 Samuel, it says that rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Careful who we call stubborn, right? This is what it says. This is what the Word of God says. When you rebel, when you go against, it's as sinful as witchcraft. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king, is what he goes on to say to King Saul. And the same applies for us. Listen, there is a cost for obedience, all right? There is a cost for obedience. When you know that you've been called, when you know that you're walking and doing things in the way that you've been called to do, it will cost you something. When we were in the Middle East, when we planted the church, you know, the big church we were part of, I've shared this, you know, in pieces here, but, you know, it was imploding. It was an overthrow of the pastors and of all this other stuff. A few hundred people, like, rose up, if you will. And I told you there were these meetings, and, I mean, they were booing, they were hissing. They were threatening, like, bodily harm. I got an email, like, threatening to turn me into the religious police in Kuwait. But what they were doing was wrong. I don't care how many people they have with them. It's what they were doing was wrong. And I stood on what was right and according to the Word of God. And so we stepped out and we planted a church. We started a church, about 20 people, a handful of people. Within a few years, it was over 200 people. Why? Not because of our marketing. We're in the Middle East. We're in a Muslim country. It's because God was blessing our obedience. It will cost you something to be obedient. That's what I want you to understand. But understand this too, that obedience though is not just it's not earning you salvation. Instead, it's preparing room. Why? So God can move and so God can use you to do great things for his glory. Amen? I invite the worship team to come up. As we close this morning, a question I kind of want to leave with you this morning and just for you to ponder this week is this, is where is God asking you to trust, listen, or obey so that Christ may be more fully seen in you? Where is God asking you to trust, listen, or obey so that Christ may be more fully seen in you? The reality is when we go through the greatest challenges, when we're in the greatest battles, when our plans have been interrupted, It may be in the depths of sorrow. But just like Joseph, we saw with Joseph as his character rose to the top, it revealed Jesus literally. And for us this morning, wherever you're at today, and if you're in that battle, if you're in the throes of all that junk, know that that's the very place that Jesus is seen the most clear and the brightest in your life. Because people will look at you and they will say, how in the world are you doing this? How do you go on? How do you persevere? And it's only because of Jesus. It's only because of his residing and dwelling in us and giving us that strength. For in our weakness, he is made strong. As we wrap up our time this morning, as you prepare to leave, when you do leave this morning by the door, there'll be somebody there and there'll be these green sheets. And this is our reflective Advent exercise. It's just a way kind of to prepare room, so to speak, in our hearts this season. I'd encourage you to take one, spend some time with it this week. I think it's a great way to engage the season that we're in. But know that we need to prepare room for Christ by responding to his word with trust-filled obedience and welcoming his presence into every part of our life. You see, Advent is not merely remembering a past birth. It is preparing for Christ to enter fully into our present lives. Amen? God interrupts us to reshape us. God's word strengthens and guides us. And God's presence, Emmanuel, empowers our obedience. So abide in God's presence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this season of Advent, Lord, as we want to make room. God, when we recognize that you can interrupt, Lord, our plans, and God, how you use even some of the most greatest challenges, Lord, for your glory. God, I pray for those that are struggling this morning that maybe find themselves in the midst of this challenge as they're trying to walk in obedience to your will. God, I pray that we're encouraged and we're reminded, Lord, of how you prepared Joseph, Lord. God, that you would meet us, Lord, the way that we need to be met as well. God, if it's encouragement, if it's a reminder of what you've called us to, God, I pray that we would lean into that. God, for those here this morning that maybe need to take that first step, I pray that they would be encouraged to do so. And God, that you would meet them as they do. God, we thank you that you interrupted, Lord, mankind to step in, Lord, to our mess, our sinful world, to bring about your redemptive story. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning within the sound of my voice, maybe watching online, Lord God, that if they've not made that profession of faith, Lord, if they've not put their full faith in you, God, I pray that today would be that day. God, that they would realize they don't have to walk this road alone. And God, if there's anyone here in this place, Lord God, this morning that maybe, again, has been in the church for a long time, maybe has been even, they would say, a Christian, but God, maybe their hearts are cold this morning. Maybe they've drifted, or maybe they've just not entered into the full obedience of what it is to have you as Lord of their life and not just Savior. God, I pray that they would repent this morning, God, and that they would move in that direction, to step towards you in obedience and trust you, Lord, with whatever may be on the horizon. God, we thank you for this season that we're in, that we would prepare our hearts and make room, and that we would abide in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.